So those of you that want to go to that, now's the time. So good to see all of you again this morning. So wonderful to be able to dedicate some babies here, and we're going to do that in just a little while. We're going to look at some scripture, then we're going to invite some parents forward with their daughters today and dedicate them to the Lord. And so I'm going to get right after the word that the Lord has given me. I believe it's from the Lord. I know it's from His word. I believe it's from Him this morning. Luke chapter 10, if you've got your Bibles, that's where we're at. It will be on the big screen, but if you've got your Bible, follow along. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It's a story that you know, and I want to just elaborate it on a little bit for two reasons this morning. I'll get to those too. Luke 10, verse 25. Here we go. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. He's speaking to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, if we haven't thought about, let me just interject here for a moment. If we haven't thought about life and death and eternity for a while, we probably should. I was reminded again this last week because in our family, not so much directly with us sitting here today or in the second service, but in our family, we lost no less than a half a dozen people this week. Dads, granddads, nieces, nephews, aunts. And I did a funeral for a 58-year-old. On Friday. And so if we haven't thought about eternity for a while, perhaps it's time we think about it again. Because as I've said recently on numerous occasions, we are one breath away from eternity. And so this question, this lawyer, yes, he's coming to test Jesus. He's kind of trying to trick him up. He's kind of trying to catch him off guard. But the fact remains, this question should be asked by all of us, and we should be able to answer it in a moment's notice. I am ready for eternity because of Jesus. So the lawyer comes to Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, that's Jesus saying to the lawyer, "What is written in the law?" He knew that the lawyer knew the scriptures. He knew that the lawyer knew the Mosaic law. And so Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he, that's the lawyer, answered and said, here's what he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, that's Jesus, said to him, that's the lawyer, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." That is the entirety of the answer. Jesus is not talking about legalism here. I'm checking off the blanks. I'm working my way towards heaven because I'm loving the Lord and because I'm loving my neighbor. This is saying, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you'll live." If you genuinely love the Lord to the point that it shows in your everyday living, that's what he's talking about. And he was saying to the lawyer, because he knew the intent of the lawyer's heart, if you genuinely love the Lord, you will live. But Jesus also knew the intent of his heart. And so when the lawyer said this, here's what he said in 29, but he, that's the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus embarks on this story that we all know. Beginning at verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, by chance, Jesus is telling the story to the lawyer. A certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. Then Jesus tells the lawyer, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was. That's the beat up man. And when he saw him, the Samaritan, he had compassion. So he went, the Samaritan, to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil on and wine on those wounds. And he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So Jesus asked the lawyer, so which of the three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he, that's the lawyer, said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. In other words, he was saying to the lawyer that come with testing in his mind, that's how you love the Lord. That's how. By loving people that are hurting, are wounded, are different. We all know the story. We all know the story, right? This is not new to us. This is a story we've read, we've heard sermons on. But I wanted to remind us today, church people, of the opportunities that we will have to love our neighbors. That's why I've entitled this sermon, Opportunities with Neighbors. And sometimes it's neighbors, as the Samaritan and the Jew relationship was not good. Sometimes Jesus is calling on the church to love those people where the relationship is not that good. But he said, if you really love the Lord with all of your strength, soul, heart, and mind, then love that kind of person also. That's what he told him. We've all heard the story. And so, let me press on here. You know as well as I do, the lawyer had no time for Samaritans. He was a Jew. He had no time for Samaritans. And Jesus knew. When he challenged him with the interpretation of the law, and that interpretation of the part, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus knew the heart of the lawyer. He could not love the Samaritan. He couldn't go there. And so when I think of our application for today, I would ask us, is it only our kind that we will actually love? Because that was easy for the lawyer. To love his kind was easy. And Jesus was telling him, if you really love me and really love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you will also love the Samaritan. You will love the injured. You will love that person that might seem to you to take you out of your comfort zone and beyond your convenience. Jesus knew his heart, and he knows ours. And he's asking the church today in the 21st century, right here in our communities, is it only our kind that we're going to love? Is it only our friends that we're going to associate with and take care of and invite to parties and this and that? Or are we going to actually love the unlovely and the different? The priest in this passage would represent today pastor and church leaders. The Levite would represent today churchgoers. And in this story, tragically, they did not want to be inconvenienced by somebody in desperate need. Are you seeing the application, friends? In this case, Jesus is saying, these people, it should have been a given to take care of somebody in need. The Levite went so far, today's represented by today's church person, took a look and went by on the other side. The priest didn't even do that. Jesus is trying to drive home a point here. And I fear in that story and in today's application, we know full well what the greatest command is. He's right about that. It was listed in the Old Testament, reiterated in the New, to love God with everything to the point of confessing our sins and coming to Christ by faith. And in so doing, in so being in love with the Father, that the love flows through us. James said, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's what he's talking about. And when he says to love God that way, so it's demonstrated in this way, I fear that in the story, and perhaps too many applications today, the reality is we are too much in love with ourselves to be inconvenienced by the hurt of a neighbor. Especially if the neighbor is a Samaritan. Are you still with me, brothers and sisters? We'll wrap it up here in a minute, but I want us to understand what Jesus is telling the lawyer in this story. We too oftentimes in the church have our own agenda. We have places to be, after all. I'm sure the priest had a place to be. I'm sure the Levite had a place to be and was not about to be inconvenienced by a dying man alongside of the road. And we are the same sometimes. We have an agenda. And yet when God plops somebody right in front of us in our path, the agenda must be kept rather than loving my neighbor. That's what he's talking about. Listen to me, friends. I assure you, it's happened to me so many times. I could give you so many stories. I'll give you one in a minute. God will intentionally put people in your path and mine and see if we are going to love them or not. Can I get a witness? He's going to do it. He's going to put people in your path and he's going to put them in mine. So we can have an opportunity to show them the love of God and the love of Jesus. He will put people in our paths. Hebrews 13:1, I don't have time to go there, but I'm just going to say this. Hebrews 13:1 and 2 says, let brotherly love continue. Again, it's a subject of love. But the writer of Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. And then it says this, do not forget to entertain strangers. That's in Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. I don't have time to elaborate on that, but it's a reality. You never know who God is going to put in your path and mine to see if we're going to love them with an intentionality like Jesus is talking about here or not. He will do it. He will put people in our paths. And some of those tests we will fail. I hope we do not fail them all. Here's my point, one of them. How in the church are we going to live out this greatest of commands to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind if we are still too focused on ourselves to see our neighbor and the needs of those that are different? How are we going to live out the greatest command if we don't see them and love them and point them to Christ? This is the point of this parable from Jesus to the lawyer who thought he had this whole love God and love thy neighbor. He thought he had it all figured out. And Jesus knew his heart and he knows ours. The lawyer didn't have it figured out. God's greatest directive to his church is to love. Are you hearing me, friends? His greatest directive is to love. Read the Gospels, and Jesus said it over and over and over. Do you love me? God's greatest directive to his church is to love. And if we will not love those who are in need that are different, then we do not love the Father the way Jesus is describing in this parable. Love means loving sometimes that stranger that he puts in our path. That foreigner. That person that's different. That person that's unlovely. And so my first question is, do we really love the Lord? Because Jesus said, when we do, then we will see that person like the Samaritan saw that person. And we will do what necessary to love the stranger. On May 7th of this year, I had just finished a funeral that morning. It was a Friday. And because it was a Friday, and sometimes I try to take Fridays off, I was going to take the afternoon off. So I was out to my parents. I don't know what I was there for. I was going to work some sheep or something fun. And I got a phone call. No sooner did I get in the house and greeted my parents, and I got a phone call. The caller identified himself and stated he and his brand new wife, who incidentally was to graduate the next day from Oak Hills Christian College in Bemidji, they were broke down right outside of Motley. He also stated that he had seen the church sign, and he thought, I shall pull up my phone, I shall pull up this church and see if I can find some help. So he found our webpage, and he found my phone number. He decided to give it a try and see if I perhaps would know of anybody that perhaps could get them to Brainerd and pick up a rental car so they could get on to Bemidji and get that to that graduation that his new wife was about to graduate from. And so he called me and he asked me that. I don't know about you, but I don't find these things as coincidental. I told him, I think we can find something. I didn't know who he was from the man on the moon. Didn't know where he was. And so I did like any good senior pastor would do. I called the assistant. Assuming he's got to be closer than I am. Assuming that if I could connect Charles to this person, he maybe could get him to Brainerd or something. But as God would have it, and I'm not any way, shape, or form pinning any blame on anybody. This is the way God orchestrates things. There was no answer. I'm 20-some miles away. But there was no answer, and I rationalize. And I said this to myself, Lord, what do you want me to do about this situation? And I told my mother, the sheep or whatever I was there for on the day are going to have to wait till another time. It's going to be easier for me to go take the man and his bride to Brainerd and get a car than to try to find somebody. It's just easier. I'm just going to go do it. So I came back to town. And I found him right outside town here. As it turns out, they weren't but a half a mile from my house. I didn't know that, neither did they. They're from the cities. They're out in Timbuktu. They know where they're at. And I found them and said, let's go find that car. Having just been married, their car was full of wedding presents. So we took all the wedding presents and we got them into the pickup, filled up the back seat, squeezed the new bride into the other back seat, and Patrick got in the front seat with me. And we got out several miles east of Motley, headed towards Brainerd, looking to get that rental car before the rental place closed. And we got out there several miles, and Patrick's on the phone. He looks to me and he says, there's no car. They don't have one. But they said there's a rental place at the airport. I should call them because they close in 10 minutes and maybe they'll have one. So I'm driving, wondering, hoping, Lord, there's got to be a car there somewhere. And once he got done with the conversation with the other car rental, he looked at me with very sad eyes and said, there's no car. So I pulled off the road and I said to them, well, you need to be in Bemidji, right? Yeah, we need to be in Bemidji. And I said, well, then let's go to Bemidji. And they looked at me with concern, like perhaps I had lost my last marble. No, I said, I mean it. I've taken people to Bemidji before, and Grand Forks, and Fargo, and Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and St. Cloud, and every place else. We may as well do Bemidji again. So we went to our house. We had bathroom breaks. They had been in their car. I've learned now at this point, they had been in their car for 3 or 4 hours. So we went to our house briefly. We're going to go right by it anyway. Got them some snacks to eat. They hadn't eaten all day and left for Bemidji. I actually love those kind of episodes. It gives me a chance to do church with some folks that I don't know. And so for the next 80 minutes, 80 miles, seemed like it took 5 minutes to me, I shared with them the love of God and how he had blessed us here and how he had done miracles here and how he'd answered prayers. And I challenged them how we need to seek the face of God and trust him and fast and pray and long for his leading. And for 80 minutes, we did church. Patrick could ask me a question and I'd spend the next 10 miles answering it. But I wanted to bring glory to God to this young newlywed couple. And I wanted to challenge them and propel them into life. I didn't know nothing about them. So en route to Bemidji, I said, are you staying at the college? No, we ain't staying at the college. We're staying in a motel. Okay, so you have a room. Yeah, we should have a room. Where is this motel? You're going to have to tell me where it is. So it was clear on the north end. We got there to the north, very north side of the town. And I said, are you sure you have a room? Well, I got a confirmation right here on my phone. I should have a room. So we unloaded all the marriage things. We put all the wedding gifts. We put them on the sidewalk there. And I prayed for them. I said, come here, you two. I want to pray for you. And I laid my hands on them, and I prayed for that young couple. And I said, God bless you until we meet again. And I drove off. Didn't think it was going to be 5 minutes, but I thought we would meet again somewhere someday. I got south of Bemidji, and I stopped for gas, and I got myself a little snack, and my phone rang. It was Patrick. He said, we don't have a room. There's no room in the inn. I said, okay, brother, what do you want me to do? Well, he said, I could try for another motel. Could you help us get there? I said, sure, why not? I'm already in Bemidji. So I went back to Bemidji, to the north side. We loaded up all of their wedding presents again, squeezed the wife again back into the back seat, and we headed out towards the airport, and we got a room there. And I said, I'll just go ahead and wait here till you get a room, which I did. And they got a room, and we unloaded the wedding things again. I came home happy to have helped. This is not about Jim, by the way. Please forgive me if it sounds like it. I was happy to have shared Jesus with them. I was happy to have shown them the goodness of God that has happened here in this place. I was happy to do that. And we might say, is that the end of the story? No, that's not the end of the story there either. I got a beautiful thank you card from her parents. She's from Jamaica or Haiti or I can't remember, someplace in the Caribbean. And I got a wonderful card from her parents a few days later, and pictures, one of their pictures hanging on my bulletin board in my office. Joelle did graduate the next day, and when they got back to the cities, there was some difficulty with the rent, and so they let the rent go. And God, Patrick would tell you this better, and I'm not trying to beat my own drum, but it was an appointment of God. And I challenged that young man, and he took that challenge very seriously, and it propelled him into a new place with God that he hadn't been before. And they went back there and discovered they have some rent issues and this and that and the other thing. So they threw all caution to the wind and signed up for a YWAM, Youth with a Mission, missions trip to Juarez, Mexico. And since July, that's where they have been. They will be there until the 18th of December. Him and I, we talk often. We pray together. We pray with one another. He is praying for us. Their team is praying for us. They open up the bulletin and they pray for you when your name is on there. Was this chance happening some coincidence? Not for a moment. Was it ordained by God? It was. And he will give you and I those same kind of appointments to show the love of God to somebody else. Am I a part of these kids' lives now? It looks like it. Do they still need some financial help to complete their mission? Yes. Will I help them some? Sherry and I have talked about that. Yes. If perchance you'd like more information about this trip or them, I'll be glad to share that with you. But here's the point. Point two, and I'm going to quit. We got babies to dedicate. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" If we have to ask, church people, if we have to ask to justify our own behaviors or our checking it off the list, yeah, I love the Lord. If we have to ask, who's our neighbor? We have not loved the Lord with everything. We have not loved him with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. If we have to ask, who is my neighbor? As followers of Jesus, may we never look at loving a neighbor as an inconvenience like it was in the story. As followers of Jesus, denominations completely aside, as followers of the Master, may we be keenly aware of those love your neighbor opportunities as opportunities to really serve the risen Christ and to really love God in tangible ways by loving our neighbors. God is love, brothers and sisters, and he expects us, his people, to love in return. Him, yes, but love him so much that it manifests itself in neighbors that sometimes are less than lovely and sometimes they're different. That's what he asks of us. Amen? We have three lovely little ladies that we are going to dedicate the Lord. Nick and Kendra today bring little Adeline Jean Johnson and Reagan Marie Johnson, and Missy and Charlie bring little Whitley Faith Corey to be presented and dedicated to the Lord. I did both these couples' weddings. Nick and Kendra, we did an outside wedding, and it was a beautiful day. Then the thunder clouds rolled in. And we were looking at those thunder clouds, and we were wondering, can we make it? And I made the mistake of saying in Nick and Kendra's wedding ceremony, we're all outside, their guests are outside, and I made the mistake of saying to the congregation there that day, I've done a lot of outdoor weddings and I haven't been rained out yet. And then the lightning cracked right behind us. And the rain came and the guests scattered. And somebody was holding an umbrella over Nick and Kendra, and I said, let it rain. It's a good day. Nick and Kendra, bring them babies. Charlie and Missy, bring that brand new baby. We're going to dedicate these precious little ladies. It happens to be all young ladies this morning. Aren't they pretty? You want to stand right over here. Missy and Charlie have now welcomed three. Oh, look at that little bitty one. Have now welcomed three young ladies Nick and Kendra have two young ladies. What a blessing. Amen? What a blessing are these precious little gifts. And they've indicated we want to dedicate them to the Lord. And so here's what we're going to do, friends. God, through Moses, made covenant with Israel, saying to the people, these commandments, this is God to Moses to pass on to the people. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And then he said in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, impress them on your children. The ways of God. That's what Moses said in the Old Testament. Impress them on your children. Talk about them, God said, to the parents and to us. Talk about the ways of God when you are sitting at home and when you are walking in life's journey. When you lie down at night and when you get up, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 instructs us, tell our children about the ways of God. In the days of the new covenant, Jesus himself said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Remember the story when the disciples scolded because people were bringing their kids, their little ones, their babies. They wanted Jesus to hold them and touch them and bless them and pray over them and all that stuff. And the disciples were all torn up about that. He don't have time. Oh, yes, he does. And that's where this verse comes from. And then, when Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And then, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter declared regarding the salvation given through Christ, the promise is to you and to your children, Acts 2:39. It is therefore our privilege today to present these children to the Lord. And what these parents are simply going to do, and the questions that I'm going to ask them in a moment, is simply committing to raise these children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, just like the Bible says. These parents are simply saying, thank you, Lord, for these precious gifts. And we are dedicating them to you, O God, as Jesus was by his parents taken to the temple. They are simply saying, thank you, Lord. We dedicate these children to you, and we commit to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so these parents now bring their children to offer them in dedication and to pledge in you, this congregation and their family, pledging to you to bring them up in the Lord's discipline and instruction. And so I am going to ask them a couple of questions about that. And they're simply going to answer to the affirmative about their intentions about raising their children. Then we are going to pray a prayer of dedication for these precious little girls as we dedicate them to the Lord. Okay, Nick and Kendra, Missy and Charlie, do you in the presence of God and this church solemnly dedicate your daughters to the Lord? If so, answer, we or I do. And we do. Okay. Will you endeavor to live a life before this child that will give witness to your faith in Jesus? Thank you. Do you accept the authority of the Old and New Testament as the Word of God? And the reason they ask that question, let me answer. The reason they ask that question, because then the next one says, out of the Bible, out of the Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments of the Word of God, will you endeavor diligently to teach this, your daughters, the commandments and promises of the Most High God so that your daughters may early come to personal faith in Christ? If so, answer, we will. Okay, thank you. Friends and congregation, if you would affirm your support to them, will you stand? Let us acknowledge our duty to support these families with our prayers, with our encouragement, thereby aiding the parents and daughters, children, to fulfill all that has been promised here today. And so, we dedicate to the Lord today. Typically, I would like to hold them, but I'll let you do that. We dedicate today, even as Joseph and Mary brought Jesus in the time of his infancy to the temple to present him to God, so now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also present Adeline Jean Johnson and Reagan Marie Johnson and Whitley Faith Corey. We dedicate them to the Lord with a commitment to raise up these precious little girls in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let us pray for these children and their parents. Charles, come over by and lay a hand on my brother Nick and Kendra. Let's just pray for these parents and their children. Father, thank you again for the blessing of children. Thank you for these little girls. What a blessing they are. And no matter how hard she squawks, Lord, I can talk louder. And so we dedicate them to you, O God, thanking you for them, asking you to bless their parents, these little girls' parents. Bless the parents as they journey this pathway called life, raising these little girls to know Christ, raising them per the instruction of Scriptures. Bless these parents as they raise these girls. And as we dedicate these girls to you, Father, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would lead and direct and guide in all aspects of their lives, and that you would get the glory, and they all, parents and daughters alike, would follow Jesus. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.